Good morning.
Morning.
Silent Night Carol was taken from Matthew 2, 8 to verses 14. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of God shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men of goodwill." Often we read that as goodwill toward men, but it literally means peace to men of goodwill. As the angel choir withdrew into heaven and the shepherds talked it over, "Let's get over to Bethlehem as fast as we can and see for ourselves what God has revealed to us." They left running and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. Seeing was believing. They told everyone that they met what the angels had said about this child. All who heard the shepherds were impressed. We know that is, and you will have heard that many times before, but this morning I'm speaking on peace, and I just found it very interesting that the two things that were spoken once the whole multitude of angels were there was to give God the glory, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, not love, not joy, not hope, but peace. Now that tells me that is a very important word to God. We know in the Hebrew it is shalom, and even today the Jews always greet each other, and often when they're parting, with this term shalom. Shalom means completeness, it means soundness, it means welfare, safety, and peace. Now, as Christians, if we actually said that to one another, "Good morning, John, completeness to you, soundness to you, good welfare, safety, and peace." Give him more, God. Give him more. But what an uplifting thing, and we can understand why the Jews have kept that saying of shalom to each person. I wonder when God released the angelic host to declare that, what he saw the world as it was. If he's saying that this needs to be on the world, we're presuming that it was lacking. It was lacking completeness, it was lacking soundness, it was lacking safety, and it was lacking peace. So what we're going to do now is just have a look at a very short clip from the Bible Project about what the Bible Project people say about shalom and about peace, and then I'll be back with you.
The word peace is common in most languages. People can talk about peace treaties or times of peace. It means the absence of war. And in the Bible, the word peace can refer to the absence of conflict, but it also points to the presence of something better in its place. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And in the New Testament, the Greek word is eirene. The most basic meaning of shalom is complete or whole. The word can refer to a stone that has a perfect, whole shape with no cracks. It can also refer to a completed stone wall that has no gaps and no missing bricks. Shalom refers to something that's complex with lots of pieces that's in a state of completeness, wholeness. It's like Job, who says his tents are in a state of shalom because he counted his flock and no animals are missing. This is why shalom can refer to a person's well-being. Like when David visited his brothers on the battlefield, he asked about their shalom. The core idea is that life is complex, full of moving parts and relationships and situations, and when any of these is out of alignment or missing, your shalom breaks down. Life is no longer whole, it needs to be restored. In fact, that's the basic meaning of shalom when you use it as a verb. To bring shalom literally means to make complete or restore. So Solomon brings shalom to the unfinished temple when he completes it. Or if your animal accidentally damages your neighbor's field, you shalom them by giving them a complete repayment for their loss. You take what's missing and you restore it to wholeness. The same goes for human relationships. In the book of Proverbs, to reconcile and heal a broken relationship is to bring shalom. And when rival kingdoms make shalom in the Bible, it doesn't just mean they stop fighting. It also means they start working together for each other's benefit. This state of shalom is what Israel's kings were supposed to cultivate, and it rarely happened. So the prophet Isaiah, he looked forward to a future king, a prince of shalom. And his reign would bring shalom with no end. A time when God would make a covenant of shalom with his people and make right all wrongs and heal all that's been broken. This is why Jesus' birth in the New Testament was announced as the arrival of Eirene. Remember, that's the Greek word for peace. Jesus came to offer his peace to others, like when he said to his followers, "My peace I give to you all." The apostles claimed that Jesus made peace between messed up humans and God when he died and rose from the dead. The idea is that he restored to wholeness the broken relationship between humans and their creator. This is why the Apostle Paul can say Jesus himself is our Eirene. He was the whole complete human that I am made to be but have failed to be. And now he gives me his life as a gift. And this means that Jesus' followers are now called to create peace. Paul instructed local churches to keep their unity through the bond of peace, which requires humility and patience and bearing with others in love. Becoming people of peace means participating in the life of Jesus, who reconciled all things in heaven on earth, restoring peace through his death and resurrection. So peace takes a lot of work, because it's not just the absence of conflict. True peace requires taking what's broken and restoring it to wholeness, whether it's in our lives, our relationships, or in our world. And that's the rich biblical concept of peace.
So you can see why it is so incredibly important to God and how he initially, when we accept Christ, we have that shalom, we have that completeness, we have that relationship, the unbrokenness with Jesus. When I was being trained, one of the things one of the instructors said to us is, when you're preaching, tell the people what you're going to preach, preach it, and then tell them what you've preached. I don't hold to that very much, but today I'm going to tell you a little bit about what I'm going to do so that you have an idea. I'm going to go through, we're going to do a bit of a word study, and I'm going to pick out some scriptures from the Old Testament about peace, some from the New Testament. And I'm going to do something practical on something that keeps a lot of us away from being walking into complete peace. And then we'll just see where it goes to from there. So the very first mention of peace, and when we study, we sort of always go back to having a look at what is the first thing that was mentioned, and often good biblical scholars, that's not me, will sort of look at why. But the very first time it's ever mentioned is Genesis 15:15. And it said, "And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace," this is the King James, "thou shalt be buried in a good old age." And I looked at that and thought, yes, that's where RIP on gravestones come from, rest in peace. The thought there, I believe, and I'm absolutely open to being contradicted on this, but I believe that it was the people's wish that when people died that they actually were in a state of peace, so that they wouldn't be troubled about it. And throughout the Old Testament, when you have a look at the scriptures, which I've been doing, the bulk of the scriptures in the Old Testament relating to peace refer to go in peace. They refer to hold your peace. That's an interesting one, isn't it? And it talks a lot about peace offerings. There's quite an interesting one in Numbers 25:12 when God declares a covenant of peace with a character called Phinehas. And I'm reading out now 1 Kings 4:24-25. For he, now we're talking about Solomon now, for he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river from Tifshah even to Gaza, namely over all the kings on this side of the river. And he had peace on every side all around him. What a picture. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, that is, they dwelt in safety, Each man under his vine and his fig tree from Dan as far as Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Fantastic picture. So safety, the Greek word is betach. It means securely, in safety, confidently, in peace, trustingly. Safety that belongs to those who trust in the Lord. We have such richness in these words, but not just the words, but the meaning of them and the promise that's behind these meanings. All the days of Solomon, that's what that says. And what would that look like in your life if you knew and walked and operated in peace on every side all around you? You know, sometimes we can lose our peace very quickly. Sometimes we are aware that it's there, but how often do we feel that we have peace week in and week out? Probably not very often these days. We think of peace often as being quietness, and I relate to mums of young children. When there's so much noise and then it goes quiet, you think, oh, peace. And you're not wrong. You're not wrong. But I actually think of peace, and you may have your own words, as an inner settledness. So no matter what goes on, we can have peace in the problems, we can have peace in the pain, and we can have peace in the pleasure if we have this inner settledness. 1 Chronicles 22:9 says, peace and quietness unto Israel in his day. And again, talking about Solomon. They were amazing times that God bestowed upon the Israeli people in the days of Solomon. And then we come to David. And David in his psalm says, the Lord will bless his people with peace. Another amazing promise. If you're in a day of turmoil, just remember that. God, you said you'd bless me with peace. Quick, bring it. And Psalm 37:11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Abundance of it, not just a little measure given out, abundance, more than we need. I really love the different times in life when language changes. When I was taking the youth group in Porirua, anything that was good, they always used to say, oh, that's bad. And today there's a bit of a word, two words, and I think they really convey to me really well, and that is whoop, whoop. And this next scripture is a real whoop, whoop to me. And you know it, and it's been shown, but I'll say it in full. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and, not love, not joy, but peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. When we are looking today at how the world is, take refuge in that scripture that there is going to be peace. Jesus is going to come and govern, and there will be no end of Jesus and no end of peace. That really is a whoop whoop, isn't it? Yeah. Now, from the New Testament, Ephesians 2:14 says, Christ is our peace, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Here we're talking about the reconciliation with God, which Jesus did. But here's a very interesting one, which I know I've read before, but got revelation on this. Colossians 1:20, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So you would wonder, you know, there is an element of peace that was in the blood of Christ as well. Only God knows the measure. Only God really in the spirit could see exactly what was going on. But we can take great comfort from that. And the Passion puts it this way. And by the blood of his cross, Everything in heaven and earth is brought back to himself, back to its original intent, restored to innocence again. Isn't that lovely? And Ephesians 6:15, and we know that Ephesians is talking about the armor of God, it's talking about warfare. I'll just pause here and say, if Jesus didn't know what it was to be able to walk in the measure of peace that he needed to, that God gave him, and that he had to, he would have been a wreck. The storm out at sea, everything else that is associated with Jesus, being absolutely yelled at by crowds, and yet he was able to walk away, remaining peaceful. And of course, the dreadful thing of on the cross. But coming back, warfare. So we wouldn't really think that warfare was a place that there would be peace. And yet, when Paul went through all the pieces of armor, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, and then we look at the feet, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So there's still a requirement that we would be able to operate in a measure of peace, even in warfare. And one I'm just going to spend a little bit of time on now because I love it. John 14:27, he says, "Peace I leave with you." So this is when Jesus is leaving. It's one of the last things he's saying to the disciples. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." As I looked at this, I thought, well, he's saying, "Peace I leave you." So Jesus is saying, "I'm leaving it, there's the peace." And it's like he sort of walked away almost and had a second thought and he said, "No, I'm giving it to you." And there's actually quite a difference in that. You can leave something, but it might not be taken up. And I'm sure it wasn't a second thought because Jesus knew everything beforehand. That was just my interpretation, but just to give as an example. But then I went in to have a look at what that word leave actually means. And it means to, in the Greek, and it means to send forth. So I thought, oh, that kind of confuses my little theory there a little bit. But giving means to bring forth, to offer or commit. And I got then I got the picture that as he's going, he is sending forth to us the peace, sending it forth from heaven, the peace, and he is also now offering and committing it to us. Again, such an important thing for us to have, because he goes on and says, "Don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Ephesians 4, 1-4 says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism." The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Last weekend, I was up in Tauranga. The Bible college that I'd been at had its 50th birthday, and the same couple have been running it for 50 years. He's 88, she's 82. They're amazing. It was an absolutely full weekend. We were on the campus in Welcome Bay all of Friday, and on Saturday, we were actually at the Holy Trinity Church in Tauranga, which has got an amazing seating capacity. That's why they chose it. Our guest speaker was Paul De Jong. He had been a student at the Bible College years ago. I have never been in the presence of God as much as I was as soon as the worship started. And I have had some amazing times in God's presence. Now, I want to say this, but without detracting, because we sang a cappella before with nothing else. But God was using this to show me something. So Sammy, my good friend from the Philippines, was leading worship on a keyboard. Rena was on another keyboard. There was a saxophone, a violin, a trumpet, two other guitars and five singers. It was amazing. But I've seen things like that before. But as soon as they started the first worship song, I couldn't open my mouth. I was just absolutely in a place. And I think it's something you said this morning. It was like I was in a place of holiness. And I just looked and I thought, God, I think you're showing me this is actually what heaven's going to be like when we worship. And then I thought, why is it like this today? And I realized that everybody that was there had been a student at the Bible College, one thing in common. Everybody was there because they wanted to be, second thing in common. Third thing, everyone was there to honor the principles, and everyone was there to glorify God. And the, if I can use the word, the intensity of that unity was absolutely amazing. The peace, the unity, the presence of God, but where we went to. And afterwards, I couldn't open a word until about the third worship song. I was just completely undone. And my friend I'd gone with, she just said, I could just feel wave after wave after wave after wave of the anointing. It was amazing. Now, I want to now come and talk about us, because you've heard me say before that I know that there is amazing unity in this church. And I got a bit impatient with God because I was saying, come on, God, what do you want to do? This is probably earlier this year. What do you want to do here? Let's get going. And God was saying that he wanted everyone that was in this church. He showed me, I'm gathering everybody. Now, part of my impatience has been really wanting now James's pastor to say, James, what's God saying to you? Where are we going? Where are we going? But I've actually refrained from doing that. I've got a bit more peace. But I cannot emphasize enough, especially after last weekend, so it's really timely because I've known I've been preaching this message for about a month, to understand in a deeper way the importance of unity in the body and the peace that that brings. And so I'm going to really go on a bit of a serious tack now and just say there's two things that I've noticed that rob people from their peace. There's more, but the two main things are fear, which is something that is a whole thing on its own, but the other one is unforgiveness. And it was interesting because my friend that I went up to college with is a very godly woman. And we got there on the Friday, and there was lots of people, obviously, and she whispered to me and she said, I've just seen someone here I haven't seen for a long time, and I realize I'm holding them in unforgiveness. She said, I'm going to have to get that sorted. So just because we may have been a Christian for a long time doesn't mean we've forgiven everyone. And there may be things in your life that you think, I just can't forgive for that. Well, I'm going to give a testimony now, and this is only the second time I've ever given this. I'd been a Christian 7 months. I was in a car coming down again from Tauranga, actually, with a family friend and a lovely Christian woman that I hadn't known very long. God spoke to me very clearly, not that audible voice, but very clearly into my mind. And he said, the man that you lived with has sexually abused one of the children in your family. And I just wanted to scream. It was very, very tough. I had to wait till the car journey finished to talk to this family friend because I knew that that child was, who'd grown up a little bit, was friendly with that person. And I said, have they ever said anything to you? And they said, yes. And in my own selfish way, it was like, I don't know how to handle this, God. I don't know what to do. But the first thing I had to do was go and make sure as much as I could to get help around that child. And I did that, and then I was faced with forgiving the person that did it. And all the blame that came on me was, well, you were living with him, la, 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 la. I had to get my emotion out the way, and by sheer determination of will, get those words out that I forgave him. Very difficult, but I did it. It wasn't easy. I couldn't talk to anyone about it because I still felt such absolute shame, total shame. And then slowly over a period of time, I confided probably in just two people. But what really hit me was I'd never forgiven myself. I was still carrying the guilt, the shame, and there was no peace, absolutely no peace. And I just worked out when I was thinking about sharing this testimony how long it was until I finally went to a counsellor and really got it sorted. It was 20 years, can you believe that? I was shocked when I realised it was that long. But I can stand here now and say I'm completely set free from that. The responsibility of that is purely on that man's shoulders. I didn't know about it, it had nothing to do with me. But I'm saying that just that there's nothing that's too difficult, that God will help you through it. He will help you through it. And as we saw on the DVD, when we are holding people in unforgiveness, there's a separation. You do not have your shalom. You just do not have your shalom until you've done it. And there could be some things with people here, you know, that you have not forgiven yourself about. So that can really, really, really steal things. So where we have two things that God showed me over the last few weeks about the church, and sitting over here one day, probably 3 or 4 weeks ago, I just looked over at everybody in worship, and do you know that everybody just had their faces up like this, and they were worshiping God, and I could see shining coming down, and it just blessed God so much. You know, I just want to encourage you guys, you're on the right path, absolutely on the right path. But something else that God showed me, I think the week after, and it's to do with emotions. And you know, we know that we have an enemy, and again, this is something that will really break your peace, and that is that the enemy loves to distort emotion. Now, there is no emotion that God has not made. You know, jealousy, he says he's a jealous God. Anger, whoa, he doesn't talk about anger, he talks about wrath. Yeah, every emotion. And so, of course, you know, because we've got God's DNA, we have every emotion he has. But what God showed me was, and I know this from my own life, that the enemy will distort our emotions. And unfortunately, I came from a family that were quite good at actually losing their temper. And I inherited that. And not only was I angry, but I really used to lose my temper. And I didn't know that I'd been healed or delivered from that. Because it wasn't an outward, oh gosh, you know, forgive me for losing my temper, out you go sort of thing. It was one day when I got righteously angry about something and I realized that it hadn't blown up. And the thing that I actually recognized hadn't happened was when I went into that emotion, it was like that used to happen. It was like I could feel a kick coming under it, and that was it. Pow! World War III going on. But I really want to pray about that. And if that's you, please come up for prayer afterwards. God's not showing me anyone specifically for that. But my cry is that we would all want to get to the place where God wants us to be individually and as a body. I just know God's got such good things for us, and I want to be part of that. My personal one is that I really want to be able to walk into a room and people know there's a change of atmosphere. I want God to be so real in me that that's what happens. And I don't know about the rest of you, but if we are going to try and have any impact in this nation, that is one of the ways that when we just walk in and say, and people go, gosh, things feel a bit different, or there's something different about you. It might be something a bit different for you, but whatever it is, I pray that you will really work on it. A lot of people that are well-known preachers have sort of been coming through with the same word recently, and that word is that we're in to be in a place of waiting on God. And you know, for any of you that may have studied the old heroes of the faith, they used to use the word tarry. We tarried. They waited. And this is what's, and you know, if we don't have peace, it's really hard to wait. You get very impatient. Another reason to embrace peace. last couple of scriptures. Still with me? Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Fantastic scripture. And I have spoken this out so often when I've been praying for people, when we've prayed for stuff that maybe is going on in their mind or going on in their heart, and you sort of pray this as a lovely seal on them. The peace of God which surpasses hooper echo. Okay? Hooper echo. Am I saying that right, Andreas? Greek. Hooper echo.
Oh, yeah.
Thank you. It means that it excels, it's better, it's higher, it's supreme. And understanding is your intellect, your thought, and your feeling. So it's kind of seeing that the peace of God, which is better, higher, and more supreme over our thought and our feelings, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Again, just amazing scriptures and promises to equip us for everything that God needs us for. And I'm finishing now, but I'm going to speak a benediction over you, including the word peace. Let's pray. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Shalom. Amen.